God didn't speak to his people for 400 years. He was silent. Nothing. It started around 430 BC when God's final words came from Malachi, which displayed both his kindness and his severity. Judgment is coming. But for those who believe, it says, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. That's pretty much it. 400 years. Silence. So then what happened? Though the Jewish people had rebuilt the temple and restored the law, all was not well. They had wandered from God. His ways were far from their hearts, and centuries of hardships were upon them. First, they fell to the Greeks, and then to the Egyptians, and then to the Syrians, who persecuted them greatly. The temple was desecrated. Tens of thousands of God's people were slaughtered. All the while, silence. Where's God? On one hand, I would think that those years would drive God's people to study Scripture, to seek God, to cling to his promises. Instead, God's people became deaf and blind, unable to fathom what was coming. I wonder if they yearned for the days when God wasn't silent, when he spoke through prophets, angels, dreams, and burning bushes. I wonder if they looked up to the sky and pleaded, God, deliver us. We'll respond the right way this time. Can't you see that we need you? Silence. Generations came and went. Hope for many was lost, but it was about to return in a most unexpected way. God was writing a new law while simultaneously fulfilling the old. Its ink would drip with love. Its pages would be filled with hope. You see, God had always been at work. The silence, which had been deafening for so long, was about to end with the sound of a heartbeat.
Morning, church. The writer of Hebrews declared this: God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he has made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. And when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It's interesting, the 400 years, imagine that, of silence. And suddenly, there's a heartbeat inside of a little baby. And that heartbeat is actually the heartbeat of God. His Son coming into the world. God in human flesh coming to save mankind. Well, we are 3 days away from Christmas, and today is the final message in our series, our Christmas series, Liberation. So if you're not there yet, please turn to 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to be reading this morning from verse 9 and 10. Follow along as I read. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and we know, Lord, from your word here that it's because you first loved us, that our love is merely a response to your great love. And God, today, as we consider the life that we have because Jesus left heaven and came to this earth and became a baby and would grow to a man that would go to a cross, Lord, I pray today that you would give us just a fresh appreciation for our salvation And Lord, I pray for anybody here today that doesn't know that salvation, that they would come to know it today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I don't know about you, but I found that the longer that I'm married and as my kids have become older, that it has gotten harder and harder to buy their Christmas gifts and to figure out, you know, what to get them. Anybody else, you know, wrestling with that? And you'd think after 33 years, I'd know what to get Denise, but I tell you, it has gotten harder and harder. This year, you know, sometimes when you give a gift, you're excited, right? You ever had that? Like you, maybe this year, you're like, you got something, you know, whoever it is that you got it for, they're going to just love it. Their eyes are going to light up when they see it. But then there's those years where you're like, I don't know, you know, and that's one of those kind of years for me. It's like, I'm thinking this might be going back, you know, the gift that I got Denise, and she's not here right now, so no pressure. I'm not putting pressure on her, you know, but I think God in his heart is having, you know, it's that heart that is like, oh, I just can't wait for them to see the gift that I've given to them when he gave his son. You know, there was a grandpa who was in that realm of having a hard time trying to figure out what to get his grandkids and kids for Christmas. And the season, you know, just kind of snuck up on him. It was getting real closer, you know, to Christmas time and Christmas Day. So he decided to just, you know, write checks and send cards. And so he picked out a real nice card and he wrote a real nice, you know, message in it. And he put in the card, buy your own gifts. And he sent them off, and he sent them off in plenty of time for them to get them, you know, before Christmas and all. And Christmas came and went, and he celebrated, you know, the festivities with his family. But then he kind of realized that he really didn't get as many cards from his family this year as he, you know, usually did. And he was a little bit perplexed by that. And so he sat down, you know, one afternoon after Christmas to write, you know, a note to a couple of his relatives and just, you know, kind of find out what the deal was. And as he sat down at his desk and began to kind of shuffle his desk, he discovered the reason why is that all the checks that he had wrote were under the pile of all the stuff on his desk and never got into the cards that said, buy your own gift. Yeah, that would be tragic, right? Well, on the first Christmas ever, God didn't forget the gift. He gave the gift that was the perfect gift to solve man's greatest need. He gave his son. But Christmas, as you know, I think we all fight this, has become so commercialized, hasn't it? And the point that we get so many things thrown at us at this time of the year and this season that we can find ourselves sort of missing the point sometimes. And talk about missing the point. December 17th, 1903 was a very important day in American history. Because two brothers from Dayton, Ohio, who found their way to the sand dunes of Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, they were there to try out their, what they called their heavier-than-air machine. And you see, these are two brothers who owned a bicycle shop in Ohio. And they put together this contraption because they had a dream that man could fly. And so on that date, December 17th, 1903, the Wright brothers succeeded with the very first flight as a part of their dream. They flew, and get this, they flew a long time. 12 whole seconds was that flight. 120 feet, but they were excited. They were so excited that they immediately ran and sent a wire back to their sister Catherine, who was back in Ohio. And in the wire, they told them, hey, we actually flown 120 feet. And then the next line said, and we will be home for Christmas. Well, when Catherine got the wire, she was just ecstatic, and she ran down to the editor of the local newspaper to show him the news, because, I mean, this was historic. It was monumental, and she thought that he would be as excited as she was, but as he read the note, he simply said, oh, how nice, the boys will be home for Christmas. He missed the point entirely. He had overlooked the most historic news of that time, that mankind had flown. It was the news of the century, and he didn't pick up on it. Well, you know, that happens, I think, every single year at Christmas time, where people, they miss the real meaning of Christmas, and they overshadow the news of the century, the news of all history, that Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, entered into our world not as a full-grown man, but as a baby, completely dependent upon his mother. Just let that sink into your heart for a moment. What God did, in the way that he humbled himself and lowered himself to become your Savior and my Savior. And that's one of the reasons why every year at this time we set aside several weeks in December to do a Christmas series. And this year we decided to do one that was a little bit different, where we weren't going to, you know, talk about the kind of the normal passages in Matthew or Luke and look at the shepherds or, you know, Mary and Joseph or the wise men and the gold, the frankincense and myrrh. But this year we kind of took a different look at this, and we looked at several passages. We've been kind of centering all of this in the book of 1 John, because John uses a word four different times in this little letter, his epistle, to describe why Jesus came into the world. And the word is this word manifested. Everybody say manifested. The word manifested means to make visible, realize, or to expose. It means to put on display, to make clear or evident to the eye or to the understanding. It means to show plainly. It even means to prove or to put beyond doubt or question. And four times in this letter, John lays out why Jesus came using this word. And in our text today, we see here that God's love was manifested toward us. And the love of God was put on display, we could say. It was proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that when he sent his only begotten Son into the world. We called this series Liberation because we noted that on that very first study that we did, that on the very first Christmas day, Jesus entered into a world that was a war zone. That the forces of darkness were wreaking havoc over the world, and Jesus entered into this world on a seek and destroy mission, a rescue mission, and a mission that was really geared toward imparting life to those who had no life. And we saw in our very first study in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the seek and destroy aspect of the mission, when John tells us in 1 John 3, 8, that Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. That he came to destroy something. That he came to destroy the stronghold that the devil had over mankind for so long. In our second study last week, we saw that the rescue aspect of the mission there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, when it says that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins. That Jesus came, we noted, and rescued us from the penalty of our sin by taking our sin upon, or the penalty of our sin upon himself. In fact, notice our text in verse 10, John says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins." And that word propitiation is a theological term that means the satisfaction. And the idea is this, that Jesus came and he satisfied the penalty that was due for the sins of all of humanity. That when Jesus died upon the cross, God looked at his sacrifice and he was satisfied that the penalty was paid for, that the price was paid in full. But we also noted that he rescues us from the presence of sin because our sins are forgiven and forgotten. Our guilt is removed. And we also noticed that in this rescue aspect of his mission, that he came to take away sin, that he rescues us from the power of sin, that now we can live and experience freedom and joy and power in walking and living in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, today we see the final aspect of the mission in the verses before us, that Jesus was manifested. He came into this world that he might impart life to us. That John puts it this way, that we might live through him. Jesus was manifested to reveal to us what life is really about and a new way to live. Now, John actually introduces this idea in the very beginning of his epistle. I'd like you to turn to chapter 1, if you would, and notice what he says in 1 John chapter 1. John writes, "And that which was from the beginning, verse 1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested." Everybody say manifested. "And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Notice that John refers to Jesus here as the Word of Life. And I got to tell you, I love that description. The Word of Life. You know, on that fateful day, September 11th, 2001, when those terrorist planes crashed into the Pentagon, there was a police officer by the name of Isaac Hoopy who was nearby. And he quickly rushed to the scene, and upon arrival, immediately Officer Hoopy began helping people struggle out of the building, and in some cases, he literally carried them out. But Officer Hoopy wanted to do more, and so wearing only his short-sleeved blue police uniform, no mask, no protective coat, not even a handkerchief, he ran into the blackness of the Pentagon, and someone yelled out, "Stop! Don't go in there!" And he yelled back, "We've got to get them out." Suffocating on the smoke, Officer Hoopy, heard the building cracking. And he called out, "Is anybody here? Is anybody here?" And Wayne Sinclair and five of his co-workers were crawling through the rubble, and they had lost their sense of direction when they heard Hoopy's voice. And they cried out, and Hoopy responded, head in the direction of my voice. And so following his voice, Sinclair and the others soon made their way out of the crumbling building. Hoopy's words were literally the words of life to those people trapped in that building. In an even greater way, Jesus himself is the Word of Life. That he came to impart life. That he ran into our world that had been hit by an attack. And he came to rescue those who were trapped under the rubble of the fall of man. That fall that had happened in the very beginning there in Genesis chapter 3, where mankind was trapped and bound by, trapped in life and bound by sin and separated from God. But Jesus didn't just come speaking words, but he gave his life to impart to us life. And John says that he is the word of life, and that life has been manifested to us. Now, when John writes here in 1 John chapter 1, he's sharing with us not some philosophy that he came up with. He's not espousing some theory, but this is his personal testimony, that he's telling us what he saw and what he learned from living with and walking with and being there personally with Jesus. And as he did that, John drew a number of conclusions about Jesus, because he saw Jesus heal the sick. He saw Jesus restore sight to the blind. He saw Jesus make the lame to walk. He saw Jesus raise the dead on two different occasions. He listened to the words of his wisdom. He saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration being transfigured, being where he was seen in an aspect of his glory, the glory of God, of who he was, that little baby, that God becoming man, that harpy, the glory of God that was hidden in his humanity on that particular day, it came forth as they saw Jesus shining like the sun on that Mount of Transfiguration. John, he witnessed that. He was in the boat when Jesus walked on the water. He was in the boat again when Jesus spoke to the wind and the sea in the midst of a storm and told it to be still, and it became like a sea of glass. He was there when Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish. And used it to feed a multitude of over 5,000 hungry people. And he was there. He was actually right at the foot of the cross when he saw Jesus die, brutally beaten. And he saw him cry out, "It is finished." And breathe his last. And John was there. He saw Jesus after, 3 days later, after watching him breathe his last on the cross, he saw Jesus risen from the dead. In fact, days after the resurrection, he's having dinner with Jesus. And over the next 40 days after his resurrection, he's talking to him, sharing with him. He's learning from him. And as a result of what John witnessed and heard about Jesus, he drew some conclusions about this real person. And this was his conclusion. He is the Word of Life. And when John calls Jesus the Word of Life, it's an all-encompassing description that Jesus is the one who fulfilled the promise of God. That Jesus is the one that came to express the heart of God and to reveal the mind of God and to bring the life of God to man. He's the Word of Life, and that's why he can impart life, because he's the Word of Life. Life is in him. But it's interesting because John also tells us, not just did he come to impart life, that we might live through him, but he also tells us here in chapter 1 that he was manifested to impart eternal life. Look at verse 2 again. He says, "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." Now, eternal life, when the Jewish people spoke of eternal life, they weren't just thinking about a longevity of life. It wasn't just like eternal life, yeah, we're going to live forever. But they looked at eternal life as a quality of life that begins now, living in a relationship with God. And it continues all through eternity, but it's not necessarily something that we have to wait for, but it's something that we can experience right now, and then we get to experience the fullness of it when we go to heaven. and throughout the rest of eternity that we spend with God. But they believe that it's something, it's a quality of life that begins right now. And Jesus really spoke about this and bore witness to this when he said in John chapter 17, verse 3, I'll read it to you. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. And the word know there in the Greek is a Greek word called gnosko, and it means to know intimately. It means to know in a relationship. And Jesus said, this is what eternal life is. This is where it starts. It's in knowing, in a relationship, in a closeness. It's knowing God and knowing his son, Jesus. There's a great old story that comes to us from Persia, ancient Iran. There was a king, a Shah, who was fond of putting on peasant clothes and going out into, you know, his kingdom and mingling amongst the people in the kingdom. And he loved just talking to them and just kind of being a part, kind of in disguise, the everyday aspects of life. And on one occasion, he went down into the lowest part of his palace to the place where the furnace was. And he began to just talk with the guy who tended the furnace, the guy that put the fuel and the coal and the wood or whatever it was into that furnace to make sure that the palace would stay heated. And as he did this, as he was down there, he just really began to find that he really liked this guy. And so he kept going back. And he and this guy really built up a relationship and a friendship, and they would share stories with one another, and he'd bring down food and they'd have lunch together, and over a long period of time these two had formed this bond. But the whole time the king, the Shah, he was in disguise. Well, one day he decided to reveal to his friend who he really was. And so he took off his disguise and he said, now that you realize who I am, you realize what I can do for you. I can make you rich. I can make you famous. I can give you a city. I can make you a ruler. And the tender of the furnace, his friend, he bowed his head slightly and he said, you left the palace of your glory to come and visit me in this dark and dreary place. And you brought joy to my heart. To others you can give gifts, but to me you have given yourself. That's what God did in sending Jesus. It was his way of giving us himself. It was his way of making a way where we could know him, not just about him. A lot of people today, they know about him, but they don't know him. And the whole point was relationship. And a lot of times I think we forget that. I know when I first came to faith in Jesus Christ, I came to faith in Jesus Christ because I did not want to go to hell. That's why I became a Christian. I heard that in order to, not go to hell, you had to believe in Jesus. And so I said, I don't want to go to hell. I'm going to believe in Jesus. And that was kind of the start. And even over the course of my relationship with God, there have been many, many times where I've approached God seeking something from him, wanting help or wanting a blessing or oftentimes early, I think, in my walk with God, I did what probably many of you did, where it was sort of like I would bargain with God. Hey, God, if I do this, will you do that, type of a thing. Anybody else do that, with God? Yeah, I did that with God. But there comes a point, I think, in your relationship with God or in your walk in your Christian, experience, where you come to a point that is just a point of revelation where you realize it's not about the blessings, it's not about the gifts, it's not about the help, it's not about any of that. It's really about him. It's about knowing him. It's about living in relationship with him. That's the fullness. That's the essence. That's what this eternal life is about, that we get to actually say that we are the friend of God. That God says, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. That he loves you, that he's interested in every aspect of you and the blessings, the help, everything else. It's just icing on the cake. And John says that Jesus came and he was manifested to impart to us eternal life. But Jesus also did come and he spoke about what he called abundant life. He framed it this way in John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the tendency of the enemy of our souls. He is bent on destruction. He is bent on taking, using, killing, ripping off. But in contrast to that, Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And that word in the Greek, abundant, is a word that speaks of a mathematical meaning, generally of a surplus, of an overflow. Of an overflow of life. And in this sense, it's used when Jesus did multiply the five loaves and the two fish. Because he used the five loaves and the two fish, he used that to feed a whole multitude of people. But those of you who know that story know that after they collected all the fragments, there were 12 baskets left over. There was an overflow, one for each of the disciples. There was an abundance, we could say. And so the life that Jesus imparts to us is one that meets our greatest need. It opens the door for relationship with his Father. But it's also a life that does include more than that. And the longer that we walk with Jesus and the deeper we grow in our understanding of who he is, the more that we understand that our greatest need is just to know him more and to be surrendered to him more. That every need that we have is really found in him. There's a man by the name of Sam. And Sam had a really cool ministry in his church. He was a photographer. And if you're a good photographer, I'd encourage you to maybe consider this, picking up this practice. What Sam would do is he would take these awesome pictures. And then he would find a verse or a poem. Or he would find a line from a hymn. And he would attach it to the picture. And it would just kind of make the picture come alive, if you would. He would, you know, kind of Photoshop it in and just make it so that it stood out. Well, one day he took a picture of Niagara Falls and just all of its depicting just the power and the beauty of the volume of the water cascading there over the falls. And he took just such a perfect angle where it just showed the magnitude of the idea of this water just kept going and going and going. And he attached to that picture the words of a hymn that was sung by Ira Sankey, who used to sing when D.L. Moody preached. And this was the words, have you on the Lord believed? Still, there's more to follow. Of his grace have you received? Still, there's more to follow. Oh, the grace the Father shows, still there is more to follow. Freely of his grace he bestows, still there is more to follow, more and more and more, always more to follow. Oh, his matchless, boundless love, still there is more to follow. And isn't that the beauty of walking with Jesus? You get to the point where you're like, you feel like, man, I know him. But there's still so much more, isn't there? There's still so much more of him to know. And listen, it's not that the Christian life is not free of problems, but there is an endless supply of God's grace and love and mercy to carry us through. Jesus was manifested to impart to us eternal life and abundant life. And that abundant life is growing. It's discovered as we grow in our relationship with him and who he is and who he wants to be in our lives. There's two more things I want us to note from our text about why Jesus was manifested and to impart life to us. Notice that Jesus imparts a life that is meant to be shared. Look at verse 3. John writes, and that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now that word fellowship means to share in common. Share in common. We like sharing in common with friends and, you know, people we know, things that excite us. Those of you who do social media, you know, that's one of the things that you do. You take a picture and you share it, you know, and you're hoping that your friends are going to like it. On Friday, I posted a picture of my grandson and me. Actually, it was a little video on Instagram of us. I was mowing the lawn and he had his little toy mower and was mowing, you know, right along with me. And right away, all these likes, like, oh, that is awesome, you know, because I have an awesome grandson. But we do that, you know. It's like we're sharing. Hey, check this out, and we share. You know, those who are sports fans, they love to share. Your team wins, and you're texting your friends, or you're calling them up. Hey, wasn't that a great game? And it's even better, you know, when you get to share in that experience together with each other. You know, that's one of the things I love doing with my dad. Me and my dad, we've always connected over sports, and we almost lost my dad last weekend. We rushed him to emergency and found out that he had pneumonia, and his heart rate was bouncing between 148 and 156, and he probably would have died. But praise God, he's still with us. I don't know if he's happy about that. I think he's kind of ready to go to heaven. But one of the things I'm looking forward to, you know, next week is my dad and I, we're going to watch some of those bowl games together. We're going to watch Clemson beat Ohio State, you know. And LSU hopefully win it all. You know, we're going to watch that together. And we enjoy that. And I love, you know, in this world of DVRs, you know, sometimes I'll see an amazing play and I'll DVR it for the next time my dad comes over. And I'm like, Dad, check this out. And, you know, I put it on. He's like, oh, that's so cool. You know, and we love that. We have always shared in that way together. Others say, you know, love maybe sharing in movies together. I know some of you probably Thursday night went at midnight to go see the new Star Wars, you know, and you stand in line and some dress up. And I know people like they just get into that and they share in all of that together. Or, you know, people share a good book or good coffee. You get my point. That's the idea of fellowship. We're sharing in common something that we appreciate. And guys, the most wonderful thing that all of us here in this room, if you are a Christian, that we have, that we share in common, it's why we gather like this on a weekly basis, is because we share in common the life and the love and the salvation that has come to us through Jesus Christ. And guys, that salvation, that gift that God has given to us is one that is meant to be shared. You know, I think my favorite Christmas carol is Go Tell It on the Mountain. I love that song. I love when we sing it. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere that Jesus Christ is born. You know, that should be our attitude. Our attitude should be like, this is amazing that we need to share this. And personally, I think one of the funnest things that we can experience as a Christian is when we have the opportunity to share with somebody about Jesus. When you have the chance to share the gospel, you have the chance to share your story about what God has done in your life. Now, it can be, I'll admit it, I experience it. It can be a little nerve-wracking. Your heart starts pounding. Your palms start sweating. But man, isn't it amazing when you're sharing with somebody and they respond in a positive way? When they're like open, they want to talk about it, or better yet, when they end up giving their life to Jesus because of that little exchange. I mean, there's nothing better than that. It's incredible. It's amazing to know that you just had the opportunity to impact another life for eternity. That's just mind-boggling. There was a college student by the name of Angie who was on a flight from Chicago to Lincoln, Nebraska. She was sitting next to a 19-year-old Saudi Arabian guy. His name was Ali, and he was on his way to the University of Nebraska. They struck up a conversation, and Angie learned that he had never been in the United States before. And it was then that she felt this tugging on her heart, Jesus tugging on her heart, saying, "Tell him about me." Don't you love it when God does that? You ever experience that? You're somewhere and suddenly you just sense God's going, tell him about me. Tell him about me. What do you do? How do you respond? Well, they talked a little bit about his feelings and being on away from home. And Angie asked him if he knew very much about American culture. And that's when she told him that she was a follower of Jesus Christ. And she asked him about his spiritual background, which is always a good thing to do. Ask, hey, do you have any spiritual beliefs? What's your background? You'll find that people are very open to talk about that. And he was a Muslim. That was his background. Well, as they began to talk, she told him that being there in Lincoln, Nebraska, that he would probably run into quite a few people who were Christians, and it'd probably be helpful for him to understand where they were coming from. And he asked, are you interested at all in that? And he said that he was. So she pulled out a Four Spiritual Laws booklet that she had in her backpack, and she gave it to him, and she began to go through each point with him. They talked a little bit more, and she went on to reading her book, and he went back to reading the booklet. In fact, he read it cover to cover. And as he was reading it, Angie said, I could barely contain myself. I could barely concentrate. I kept glancing over, you know, to see what as he was reading and his expression. And she says, I was so excited, and I began to pray for him. And she says, I was reminded that day I had just read that it's God. God's the one that works through his word in the lives of people. And so she began to pray. After he finished reading, Andy asked him what he thought. And he said that he thought it was very, very interesting. As they landed, she told him that she would pray for him. And then she was convicted that God said to her as they were sitting there on the plane, again, God said to her, pray for him right now. And so she got up the courage and she said, hey, can I pray for you right now? And he said, I'd love that. And so she prayed for him. Afterwards, when they were in baggage claim, she decided to take one more step as he was met by his cousin. And she said, hey, I want to invite you to something that'll give you insight, you know, just into, again, American culture. Would you like to come to the Christmas Eve service at our church? And they both said, we'd love to come. And they came. And she wrote this afterwards. She said, this is why I love being a Christian. It is heart-pounding, scary at times, and exhilarating when I see someone that I know that Jesus wants to come to him, and I have a choice to step out in faith or to stay in my comfort zone. And isn't it amazing when you take that step of faith? You step out of your comfort zone and say, hey, let's just see what God might want to do. This life that we have, folks, is a life that is meant to be shared. The very first Christmas, the shepherds were told to go and tell everyone that the Savior had been born. At the resurrection, when Jesus meets with Mary Magdalene, the first person that sees him alive from the dead, he says, go and tell the disciples and Peter that I'm alive. And Jesus, before he ascended back into heaven, he said to his disciples and to all of us, go into all the world and preach this good news. The good news that God left heaven and became a man, became a baby, a heartbeat in a little child, that he might grow to a man so he could go to a cross where he would take the penalty and pay the price for all of our sins so that he could impart his life to us. And Jesus said, you go and you take this good news to the world. That's our mandate. And sometimes we have a hard time taking it across the hallway at work. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage me. Even these next few days that you would maybe take one of those little invite cards and say, hey, you want to come to Christmas Eve at my church with me? And bring somebody with you, and you might just discover, you might just see how God moves and works in their life. One last thing we see in our text, that this life that Jesus imparts, it results in a fullness of joy, John says there in verse 4, that we've shared these things that you might experience the fullness of his joy. Now, this is interesting because, you know, oftentimes when we think of joy, we think of happiness, but there's a difference. Happiness is based on happenings, but joy has been described as a state of mind, an orientation of the heart, a settled state of contentment and confidence and hope. We could say that joy is an inner sense of confidence and hope that finds its satisfaction in Jesus above all else. It's the reality that even though the world is crazy, I have this confidence that my hope is in Jesus. That Jesus, he's got this, and he's got me, and he loves me, and that's why he came. In fact, Jesus said these words, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And the secret of Christian joy is not found in a problem-free world, because that does not exist, but it's found in living in a relationship with Jesus, who came to impart life to us. Amen? Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we love you, and we thank you, Lord, so much for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the life that has been imparted to us, because you, Jesus, left heaven and came to this earth, became a baby, that you might grow to a man, that you might go to a cross, where you would pay the penalty for our sins, and 3 days later rise again from the dead to impart your life to us. And Lord, for every single one of us in this room who has experienced that life, God, I pray that we would just appreciate it. Lord, for every single one of us that knows what eternal life is, that we have been experiencing this quality of life, of living in this relationship with you, Lord, may our hearts just overflow in this time. And Lord, I pray that you would give us courage and boldness to realize that this life is intended to be shared. And there's people around us that are a lot more open than we think. But Lord, before we close today, I also pray for anybody here in this room right now that maybe doesn't know you, hasn't experienced the life that you give through your Son, Jesus Christ, that they in this time right now might even open up their hearts. Our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, you haven't opened up your heart to him, you haven't experienced him forgiving your sins and taking away your sins and removing the guilt and placing his life inside of you, and you desire to do that right now, I want to just encourage you, in the quietness of your heart, just pray this prayer with me. Just say, "Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner, that I need a Savior. I want the life that you came to give. So forgive me today of my sin. And I ask you to come into my heart and make it your home. And from this day forward, I want to walk with you. I want to learn what it means to live in relationship with you. And so I give you my life today. because you gave your life for me. And we ask these things right now in Jesus' name. Amen.